You have your Bible with you. Can you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And from verse 1, let me read to you the first 17 verses. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world, from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You're not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Oh, may God bless his word to us. Last week, as I do every few weeks, I went to what is known as the Oxford Fraternal, a group of ministers who meet in Oxford. Nowadays, the venue is at the home of David Earle, the pastor of Marston Neighbourhood Church. And we were gathered there, and we ended up starting a little bit late because David suddenly said that his wife had reminded him that the state of the toilet was a bit of a disgrace, and that if he'd got friends coming, he needed to go and clean the loo before we came, in case we needed to use the bathroom. So he scurried upstairs to clean the toilets, and as he went, one of our number jokingly volunteered one of the others of us there to go and help him. But we didn't. He just went and cleaned the toilet. And I've always admired David Earle's humility, and we got on then with the rest of the meeting. And the toilet was very clean afterwards as well. Just a little picture of humility. Nothing like what is on display here, is it? Here they are, just before the Passover at the preliminary meal. Within a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And with that ahead of him, and he knew what was coming, remember. With that ahead of him, we have this extraordinary incident, only recorded by John. In the middle, as you'll have noticed as I read it to you just now, we have this little exchange between Peter and Jesus. And we'll put that to one side for largely for this morning. God willing, we'll think about that next Lord's Day. But this morning, I just want us to focus on, firstly, Jesus' attitude. Secondly, Jesus' action. And thirdly, Jesus' example. Jesus' attitude. And I use that title to cover two things, really. Firstly, to notice Jesus' love for his disciples. John makes a point of it right at the start, doesn't he? That Jesus loved his people. He loved his own who were in the world. It's a slightly strange expression, isn't it? He loved those who had already left the world. He loved those of his people who were yet to come into the world. People like you and me, Christian friend. But John homes in on the fact that Jesus had spent time with these struggling disciples in this world. And he has seen them, what they've been going through. He has had to repeatedly correct them and on occasions rebuke them. But he hadn't given up on them. Indeed, in a couple of chapters' time, in chapter 15, he describes them there, doesn't he, as his friends. I've called you my friends, he says, because I've made known to you all things that the Father has in store. They've been a close-knit band of brothers in arms, as it were. They've been through a lot together. And Jesus loves these men. And he loved them to the end. And I'm sure in writing those words, John is anticipating the end that hadn't quite yet arrived. That Jesus would go all the way to the cross for them. Jesus had never let them down. And he's now on the final stretch of that journey to the cross. He has performed his last major miracle, apart from the healing of Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane later. He has no further parables to use to teach them, except that we have here almost, as it were, an acted out parable, don't we? This is his last notable action in the presence of his disciples, and it is an action that displays his love for these men. So that's the first side of his attitude, his heart feeling of love for his disciples. But then secondly, his attitude with regards to his awareness of what was going on. He knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. He knew that his death was the way back to his Father's side. And he knows that this means leaving his disciples behind. Look how John expresses it in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He is God's greatest messenger in the world. The messenger had come before him, of course, John the Baptist, but he had just heralded the way for Jesus himself, who is the one who has brought salvation to the lost. To Jesus is entrusted the work of saving a great number whom no man can number from every tribe and nation. He had come from God and he was going to God. As we read earlier in Philippians 2, he did not count it robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God the Father. He is God the Son. Unlike the Old Testament prophets who were raised up, being born and conceived indeed in the usual way, and sent by God to do the work that he called them to, Jesus came right from the Father's side. And he was to return there. And Jesus was fully aware of all these things. He knew his inherent greatness and dignity and majesty. Jesus is the one, remember, before whom in later years, when John had a vision of him in his ascended glory, John would fall down at his feet, overwhelmed, as though he were dead. This is the great person we're thinking about this morning. And Jesus knew it. He had that perfect awareness of who he was. And John is inspired to emphasize this in order to underscore to us how remarkable this incident is. what love Jesus is showing to his disciples. So there, very simply, is his attitude, his love for his disciples, his awareness of who he is and where he's going and what is about to happen. Well, let's move straight on and look secondly then at Jesus' action. What does Jesus do? And did you think, as I read those verses, John seems to be labouring the point a little bit here. Does he need to go into this degree of detail? He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, that's his outer garment, he took a towel, wrapped it around himself, then he took water, poured it into a basin. Does he need this degree of detail? He could have just said, Jesus undertook the foot washing. Everybody of his readers at that time would have immediately understood what happened. And I suggest to you that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John goes into such detail because this incident is etched on his memory. Even now, he can remember the stunned silence as he and others watched Jesus do this. None of them, even jokingly, like my friend at the fraternal, suggested, hey, Jesus, one of us really ought to be doing that. They just sat there. Perhaps they could hardly believe their Lord and Master was doing it. And even now, I suggest, as he writes these words, John has a sense of shame. It causes him even now to blush, to think that he lay there reclining on the couch, enjoying the meal and watching while Jesus did this. Well, what was the significance of it? I said it would have been readily understood if John had just written, he did the foot washing. For us, in our culture today, it would have been a bizarre thing to read without the description, perhaps. What Jesus did was a long-standing practice in their culture. It wasn't required in the law. It wasn't even something that was a rule imposed by the Pharisees. It was just a custom. And the custom was that a host would arrange for his guests' feet to be washed. It was simply a very practical expression of kindness. Here are these travellers who have been walking many miles along dry and dusty streets, and it's the common courtesy to arrange then for their feet to be washed. And you may remember there was a time during the course of Jesus' ministry when he even rebuked a host for his lack of courtesy in this regard. It's in Luke chapter 7. There is Jesus having a meal at the home of one of the Pharisees, a Pharisee called Simon, and in comes this woman who is notorious as a sinner, and she is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she weeps over his feet. She wipes his feet then with the hair of her head, and the woman is criticized by Simon, at least inwardly, and Jesus addresses his attitude and says, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. It was to be expected. Jesus could have expected that somebody would have washed his feet on that occasion. Well, now here they are in a hired room, and I guess it sounds a little bit like a sort of Airbnb. Jesus arranged for the owner to let them have the use of this room. The owner himself isn't there. Jesus is just there with his disciples. And Jesus himself takes on the task of washing the feet of the other men who are there. Now, this was really the job of the lowest servant. Way back 1,000 years earlier, when David heard that Abigail was now a widow and decided to add her to his harem, he sent and fetched her, and the servant came and said to Abigail, David wants you as his wife. And Abigail said this as a way of expressing her sense of unworthiness. Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She really felt so low. She should be washing the feet of the servants. This was a very humble thing to do. An act of extraordinary humility then for Jesus, the one who came from God and was about to go back to God, to do this. One wonders whether when they'd first got there, the disciples had sort of eyed one another up. Which of us is going to do it? Don't see why I should. And we see their embarrassment coming out, don't we, in Peter's response in verse 6. Lord, are you washing my feet? As I say, we'll look in more detail at that exchange next time, God willing. But when Jesus said that he was among them as one that served, his words had force and authenticity, didn't they? They knew that was true. They'd seen him serving so humbly. And this action is indeed an expression of his love for these men. It's not just a sort of performance ritual. As I say, they'd been walking. Their feet were tired. Perhaps some of them, as rough fishermen, maybe from the lower classes of society, were used to not having their feet washed. They didn't often get feted at Pharisees' homes and so on. But if so, that makes, on the one hand, Jesus' task even less congenial, because who knows what sort of state their feet were in, and it makes his act of love to them even more lavish, doesn't it? To do such an act of selfless service. This is Jesus' action. Let's move on and consider then, thirdly, Jesus' example. And this is really where we reach the nub of the matter. Jesus is their teacher and Lord. And we preach him as teacher and Lord. We preach Jesus as the only Saviour, because he is the only Saviour. If you believe in him as Saviour, you must also acknowledge him as teacher and Lord. As a teacher, he instructs us. As a Lord, he calls us to obedience. Your claim to have Jesus as your Saviour is not credible if you don't serve him as your Lord. What does it mean to serve Jesus as Lord? At one level, we can think of it as a great privilege. If we are servants of the King, heralds of the great King. But this example brings us very literally back down to earth, doesn't it? It is certainly true that we don't preach Jesus merely as an example. If a preacher does that, he has lost sight of the gospel. If Jesus were only an example, it would not be good news, because we could never attain to his standard. He's our Saviour, and we praise him for that. He's our Lord, and he is therefore our great example. And here he explicitly says that this is an example. There are certain things we're not called to copy. When Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, we're not called to copy that. In some church circles, they have the practice of Lent and so on, which I think is modelled on that time of Jesus' life. But there's no mandate at all for doing anything that mimics what Jesus did there in the wilderness for those 40 days. But here, he explicitly tells his disciples that they should do as he has done. And if we are also Jesus' followers, we must do the same. Now, does this mean that we should introduce foot washing in our church? No. Because that would be to miss the point. Foot washing was a practical expression of care to visitors in that culture. What Jesus did to these men was not some bizarre ritual. If a servant had done it, they wouldn't have batted an eyelid. It was a perfectly normal thing to be done in their culture, in their circumstances, among people who spent all day on their feet. To neglect it showed an uncaring, neglectful host, as we noted with Simon the Pharisee. To do it, as Jesus did, was to show great humility and love. And so we should do the same in our culture, whatever that might look like. We could introduce foot washing next week through a mistaken obedience to Jesus' words, but then spend the rest of the week careless about one another's needs. And so not really obey Jesus at all. This is the crux. Jesus was there serving his disciples. If Jesus did it, we should do it. He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, you should serve one another just as I've served you. Why are we sometimes reluctant to serve one another? Do we secretly think of ourselves as better than they? Well, even if we were, this passage makes plain that would not exempt us. Jesus, who is greater than all, so humbled himself because of his great love for his people. And we should follow his example. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Now that verse clearly is of wider application, and it's used more widely in other contexts where Jesus speaks of his disciples having to suffer because he also suffered. But here it is explicitly linked to what he has just done. "If I haven't thought myself above washing your feet, why should you ever think yourself too good, too important to lower yourself to serve your fellow believer?" And Jesus concludes, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You're happy if you do them. There is a joy in serving in this way, Jesus says. Peter acted as though Jesus was demeaning himself. Jesus makes plain here, there's nothing demeaning about humbling oneself in the service of others. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We've noticed in recent weeks more than once, I think, that belief affects action. What you truly believe will affect the way you live. And here Jesus is saying, in essence, isn't he? You can hardly be said to know these things unless you're prompted to follow Jesus' example. As I think I said in prayer, this passage is very easy to understand. There are no difficult words here, really, are there? We can all understand what Jesus did. But the challenge really is taken to heart, Jesus' application, that he is an example to us. Being a Christian is the greatest privilege that you can possibly have. It's the greatest blessing on earth to know that through Christ you have peace with God, your sins are forgiven, you have the hope of glory in the world to come, you can face the future with confidence, you know that through all the trials and difficulties of this life, God is with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. It truly is a great blessing to be a Christian. Never lose sight of that. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's your greatest need. Seek the Lord today. Don't rest until you have the assurance in your heart that Jesus has saved you. You've been blessed with the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But if you have been saved, remember, it's not just so that you can bask in these blessings. You're saved to serve. And you begin by serving one another, reflecting the love and the humility of the one upon whom all our hopes depend, the Lord of heaven and earth. We can't really express this too strongly. Came down. It was humility enough for Christ to come down to this earth. But he lowered himself to the lowest place of a servant of all. And then, of course, beyond the foot washing, he then went on to the cross. What humility to die in the place of sinners like us. And he set before us then this graphic picture that we too should wash one another's feet. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for forgiveness for the times when our pride hinders us from serving others, serving one another. We pray your forgiveness for the times when we are tempted to suppose that others can do menial tasks and it's not for us. Lord, we think of our Saviour and we thank you for him. We thank you that he went to the cross itself that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. We marvel at his humility. Though he knew who he was, he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. And how we pray that even as we rejoice in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we may better, more closely, follow him as our example. Lord, please hear us in these things we ask. In his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn is 821. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve and to give your life that we might live. 81.
And give your life.
Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.